Today we got the last of a series. So we're in the fourth week of the Full Of series, where we've been talking about being full of different things that the Lord had talked about being full of being a good thing. So let's press into a little bit further. But let's open up with some prayer and ask for God to intervene on our behalf during this time. So Father, we worship you in the name of Jesus, your Son and our Savior. Father, we lift up this word to you, Father, and pray that as we read your scriptures and your holy word, that it will quicken, it will make alive something in our life and stir it, Father, that we may accept the changes, that we may be encouraged, that we may have a greater hope in you and understanding of who you are and what you've done on our behalf. That, Father, we're talking about persevering and pressing through, and Father, I pray that you'll do that in each one of our lives, that we have a gumption, we have an unction from you to be able to help us to step forward, to keep pressing forward, to never give up, to never let go of our faith in you. And Father, we will persevere unto the end and receive the reward that you have laid up for us. Father, we trust you for it. We thank you. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. So we've been looking at several traits that the Lord pointed out. Okay, and I've said this many times over this series because it stands out so much. But we've been looking at things that Jesus pointed out that were valuable to him. Okay, but not only were they valuable to him, okay, but there are things that he named as qualities that are necessary for every believer to have in the end. Okay, in the apocalyptic days, the end times we've been studying, especially Wednesday nights. But in the last days of earth as we know it, he named some things that will be necessary, that he is looking for to be there at that time. So in the first couple chapters of the book of Revelation, the Apostle John has a vision, and he sees the Lord, and the Lord gives him messages that he wants written to seven churches along the coast of Asia Minor. And we know, I've showed you the map on Wednesday night, it's kind of this backwards horseshoe that the mail route was. And so as he named the churches, he actually named them in that order, that this is the order of the churches. But he talked about seven specific churches. And when you see the number seven in the Bible, it is symbolic. It is always a reference, a deeper meaning to that word than just the number itself. The number seven means perfection. It means completeness, okay, absolutely whole and complete. So when it's used to describe something like, there's references to the seven spirits of God, okay, or there's another place where it references the seven disciples. Or in this case, like I'm talking today, it is referring to the seven churches, okay, it is representing the entirety of what it's talking about. So if it's referencing the seven spirits of God, that means it is referencing the all-encompassing Spirit of God. In other words, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Okay. Or if it is referencing the seven disciples, it is a reference to all of the disciples. Okay, past, present, and future. It means all-encompassing. That means even though it said it was about these seven, you can read that as this is to all. Okay, something that the Lord had as a bigger picture. And that's why, in this case, in regard to the messages to the seven churches, okay, it is a message to all churches, even including ours, okay, past, present, future. Does that make sense? The number seven has a symbolic meaning to it. Okay, well, as Jesus is speaking, we'll read a scripture here in a minute that'll name all four of these. But for right now, I just want to show you the remembrance of where we're at in our Full Of series. We have that sound guy. There it is. So we're talking about love and service, faithfulness and perseverance. Okay, the message to the church that Jesus gave through John included a commendation or a praise for those churches that were walking in love. Okay, that's why we started with that. Man, we want to be a church that is full of love. He gave accolades to the people in the churches that were living a life of service. Okay, that were serving God, they were serving their church and serving others ahead of themselves. And then last week, we pressed into his message to the believers regarding faithfulness. Okay, and we talked about faithfulness being the form of devotion, kind of an allegiance, commitment to God himself and maintaining that, how valuable that was for the Lord. And this week, we're going to take a deeper look at one of the last main messages to these churches in the form of an admonition to persevere. Okay, I named it full of perseverance. Okay, to have patience in these days, because that's another word for perseverance. We'll see it as long suffering and patience and perseverance and several other words. Okay, the Old Testament is full of great examples of perseverance. Okay, it gives all these examples of this steadfast faithfulness. Okay, they waited for and anticipated for generations the coming of the Messiah, right? The Bible, the first 4,000 years, they were anticipating. Okay, they knew about, the scriptures all pointed to the Christ, this Messiah that was coming, and they anticipated and looked forward to that, many of them believing for their entire life and not seeing the end result of their faith until after they died. Because I guarantee on that day, they saw the end of their faith. They saw what they had been hoping for. Okay, God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. Okay, and it took literally centuries for the fulfillment of all those promises that he had made to Abraham. God told Moses about a promised land, that God was going to lead the people of God into through Moses, and they ended up wandering in the desert for decades. Okay, while some of them began to complain, some started murmuring, they gave up, some of them quit, but there was still a remnant that remained steadfast, that held on with perseverance in their trust towards God until God's promise of entering into that land filled with milk and honey and blessing was finally fulfilled, right? It took a generation to have to die off before they were able to even go in. That's persevering unto the end. In the New Testament, we have Jesus, or Christ, and the apostles whose writing that we read as scripture today, right? The apostle Paul and Peter and John and James. Okay, we're reading this stuff as scripture. The message about perseverance is just embodied all throughout it. Okay, you'll see a reference to perseverance in prayer and perseverance in your relationships. Okay, the one for being persistent in patience, persistently patient in prayer, we can look at a scripture in Colossians 4, verse 2, where he tells us to continue. Okay, that's the same word as persevere. Okay, continue or persevere in prayer. Keep doing it. Okay, and then watch in the same with thanksgiving. In other words, you anticipate an answer because that's what's going to keep you persevering. You're anticipating receiving or getting to the end of what you're hoping for, praying for. We were taught by our Lord Jesus not to give up. Okay, we're taught to be confident in our prayer. Okay, we're taught to be persistent in prayer. We're taught to be expectant. Okay, to have an expectancy to go into the situation with an expectancy that what we're praying for is going to be received. There's a great parable in Luke chapter 18 where Jesus said these words. Luke 18:1. Jesus spoke unto them and to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. There's a direct reference to perseverance, right? He said, saying, there was in a city, he's going to tell him a story. There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. He said, I'm afraid she's going to wear me out if I don't just give her this answer. Okay? And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, when he returns for us, shall he find this kind of faith on the earth? Okay, will there be people still believing to receive? The New Testament word for perseverance is often translated different, especially in the King James or basically any version of the Bible. But they'll translate it as things like devotion or being devoted, okay, being steadfast, okay, being constant. Okay, those are all references to perseverance or sticking to it. Okay, I like the word stick-to-itiveness, right? It's actually it must be becoming a word. Because in mine, you usually write it and it underlines it in red saying, hey, there's something wrong with this word. Now it underlines it in red and you click on it and it says, don't you want to put a little dash between stick and to and intuitiveness? And so it's actually becoming a word slowly, I think. Okay, but perseverance in the New Testament implies stick-to-itiveness, right? It's simply something that your faith will not bend, it will not break, you will not give up just because there's a little bit of opposition, okay? Just because something takes longer than you'd like. That's the story Jesus just told about the widow. She wasn't going to give up. She went in with a stick-to-itiveness, right? That mindset of, I'm not walking away. You might as well hear what I got to say and might as well avenge me of my adversary. And she went in with a stick-to-itiveness mindset. I like that word, by the way. As the Apostle Paul is teaching, okay, and he's teaching us through his letter to the Christians in Rome, he describes how each and every person is going to receive a just reward and or more like an or, a negative consequence for their actions. Okay, you're going to receive something for the way that you live, in other words. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 7, he says, to them who by patient continuance, okay, that's perseverance, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor, and immortality, they're going to receive eternal life. In verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they will receive indignation and wrath. Okay, Paul tells us that God will render to every man according to his works. Okay, to those who by patient perseverance in well-doing seek to glorify and honor God with their life, God will give them the assurance of eternal life while they're on this earth. Does that make sense? I know that I'm going to heaven. I have zero doubt of that. I know that I know that I know. Okay, I have that because I am living out God's ways. Okay, if I'm not living out God's ways, then I begin to have doubts and worries and I might not know as well where that eternal life is. But God says that those who are patiently persisting in doing good and seeking to glorify God and honoring God with their life, God is going to give them the assurance of eternal life. Paul's goal in writing something like that was to persuade us to keep doing good. Okay, in the name of the Lord, to keep doing good, living out the teachings of Christ. Okay, living out the love, okay, for one another. They know we're Christians by the love we have one toward another. To keep doing the giving, to be generous, to be of that nature, to keep seeking God and persevering in doing the right thing, whether we see an immediate reward for it or not. Okay, that's what Paul was trying to get a point across, that there is a reward for doing good in honor of God and honoring Him. You might not see it immediately, but he's saying, but continue on because God will give you the assurance of eternal life. In other words, you've got more to look forward to. Okay, we know that as we live our life, that we do everything heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, for it is of the Lord that we receive the reward that we're seeking. Okay, that we want, that we need to continue on. So we seek Him, knowing that we get that reward from Him. Paul gave the same admonition to the Christians in Galatia. This was to the Romans, but to the Galatians he said this in Galatians 6:7. He said, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Again, there's that long-term goal here. And verse 9 he says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. A direct reference to the opposite of perseverance. If you don't persevere, you're fainting. Okay, in other words. So he says, be not weary in well-doing. Okay, perseverance means you're pressing on. You're going on with your commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to letting that gospel be lived through your life. You're seeking God. Okay? You're learning His ways. And then you're determined to live out those ways to bring glory to God. Okay? You live out those ways to the very best of your ability every single day. Okay? It means we don't compromise. We don't settle, like I talked about last week. Sometimes we settle for sin in our life. Well, it's okay. God loves me anyway. God never wanted you to settle. Okay, He never wanted you to stop there. He says, continue on. Get rid of the stuff that is just feeding your flesh and so you'll quit reaping the benefits of your flesh, which is corruption. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. Okay, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says this again. He says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Okay, continue in that. Continue doing it. That's another reference to persevering. Continue pressing on. God is continuous. We know that. No beginning, no ending. Okay, His love, the Bible tells us, is without an end. It never fades, never becomes obsolete. Perseverance is about enduring all things all the way to the promised prize. Okay, pressing forward until that prize is obtained. It is that enduring, though, that sometimes trips Christians. Okay, we get hung up on the how long it takes part. Okay, people believe for a while, but they don't stick to it. Okay, they try, with that big quotes, they try the ways of God, but they're not fully committed to them. I'll give you an example. When I was a manager at UPS, at two different centers, about 30 drivers, and occasionally one of those drivers would get into a wreck. They'd have a fender bender, or they would get pulled over for speeding or for rolling through a stop sign or whatever. And at that point, as a manager, I had to literally pull them aside, sit them down, and get a written commitment from them that they would never do it again. Okay, and we were taught as managers that the word try could never be in one of those statements. In other words, if they came and they would write a statement out and they said, I will try to keep my speed under the posted speed limit, I was required to hand it back to them and say, this is not good enough. I need a full commitment from you that you will not do it again. Okay? And they would say, I said I'd try. And we would say, that's not enough. Trying is not acceptable. Only never doing it again is acceptable. And that was the point that was being made. Okay, I think that word try is far too often used in the Christian vocabulary. Okay, God is not interested, and this is pretty strong, but God is not interested in having you try to follow His ways. He is not interested in you trying to be a better person. He wants you to endure and to persevere in living out His precepts. He didn't say, here's some suggestions, maybe you could try them, see what happens. He said, this is my word. This is my expectation. This is what I'm looking for. Okay, many of you remember the parable where Jesus talks about the sower and the seed. Remember, some fell by the wayside and some was trampled on and some was choked out and those kind of things. Well, in some of those the different kinds of soil that it was planted in made a huge difference. In some of that soil, the seed would grow and it would produce fruit. Remember, some 20, 40, 60, 100-fold kind of things. It would produce some sort of fruit. But in some of the other soil, the seed would be planted, but it would not even last for a few days. It would wither up and die. When Jesus was asked to explain what that parable meant to the believer, Lord, what does that mean to us? What are you trying to say? Jesus told them that, and I'm just going to paraphrase his answer, the seed is the word of God. Okay, those that it was trampled underneath their feet, those are those along the road that is very well traveled, and those people have heard the word of God, but then the devil comes and carries away the message out of their hearts. Okay, they never believe. They never trust in Jesus as their Savior. They never devote themselves to Him to be saved. And then He tells them that those upon the rock are the people who, when they hear the word, they receive it. They welcome the word with joy. But He says, but they have no root. In other words, they don't let it sink in deep enough to truly take hold. Okay, they believe for a while, but in times of trials and temptations, they fall away. He describes it like they withdraw, okay, or they stand aloof. In other words, they view it from a distance. Okay, that's what they're doing. That's their Christian walk, and they stand away from it. He said that for those that fell among the seed that fell among the thorns, these are the people that hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked, suffocated with all the anxieties, with all the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Okay, their fruit does not ripen. It never comes to maturity. Okay, it never comes to perfection. But as for the seed of the Word of God that is planted in the good soil, Jesus says that these are the people who, when hearing the Word of God, they hold it fast, okay, with a just, a noble, a virtuous, a worthy heart, and they steadily bring forth fruit with patience. Okay, they wait on it. They tend to it. They nurture it. Okay, that word patience keeps coming up a lot when we're talking about perseverance. Okay, it refers to being slow to anger. Okay, it refers to being calm when you have every reason not to be. It often involves suffering, according to the Bible descriptions, and suffering for a long period of time. Hence the reason it is often translated, especially King James, they use the word long-suffering. Okay, instead of the word patience. One Bible dictionary, I looked it up, I believe it's a Tyndale, it gives a definition of patience that is almost scary unless you know that God is involved in it. I wrote the definition out for you. It says that patience is the ability to take a great deal of punishment from evil people or circumstances without losing one's temper, without becoming irritated and angry, or without taking vengeance. It includes the capacity to bear pain or trials without complaint, the ability to forbear under severe provocation, and the self-control that keeps one from acting rashly even though suffering opposition or adversity. That's patience. Unfortunately, the days ahead for the Christian believer are going to involve some tribulation. Okay, they're going to involve some persecution. I was thinking about this in recent terms. I think the devil has actually eased up on persecution as being as outward and blatant as it once has been. For at least a time being, for a short time, for a season, to sort of lull Christians into a compromise. Because if we're not being persecuted, and we begin to ease up, we begin to think that, well, the way I'm living or not living is okay, it's acceptable, I'm not being persecuted anymore, and Christians start to compromise. I'll give you an example, but the Bible says that all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, right? All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And yet, I know, well, let me ask you this. How many of you are living a fairly godly life, and yet you're not seeing a tremendous amount of persecution? Maybe once in a while somebody says, my son, I think we were talking about this week, said something about, well, you know, some of those things that you talk about, these bad things happen, and people calling you names. Somebody asked why I didn't go to a family reunion, or a class reunion, not family, but a class reunion. I said, well, I went to the 10-year, and I got persecuted, got called names, got basically kicked out of the police, and I just never went back. Haven't been back since. Maybe at some point I will, but until then, I'll find out when that day comes. But my point is that for years, in years past, I was persecuted tremendously. Called into the office by the bosses, told not to bring my Bible to work anymore, told to quit changing the station to a Christian station. I had people that called me names. I got called a Jesus freak. Okay, on more than one occasion. People kicked my motorcycle over. Okay, busted the mirrors off my bike. They smashed the windows out of my car. Okay, I got chased down the street by two guys, okay, that were fully intended to beat me up because I had shared Christ with their little sister. Okay? And yet today, I see very little of that kind of persecution, even though I am living a far more godly life today than I was back then. That's how I think that the devil has lulled Christians a little bit, that, you know what, I knew I was doing something right because I was being persecuted all the time. I knew it. And yet today I'm still living that godly life and sharing Christ and doing things, and yet people aren't bashing my windows out anymore. It's like something has changed, and I think that is a meaning for us that we should take the opportunity to share Christ openly and fully now, try to influence people for Jesus now before that persecution really gets ramped up. Because in the future, it's going to. We're going to read a passage here in a minute of Jesus talking about the last days and what it's going to look like. The persecution is on its way. We can rest assured in that. Okay, and that is where patience is going to come into play. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, we're told that not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Okay, in other words, let's be joyful now. Let us triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our sufferings now, knowing that the pressure and the affliction and the hardship produces patience and unswerving endurance, a real perseverance. Okay, patience is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Okay, he calls it long-suffering, right? In King James language. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit of God within us. It is long-suffering, and it's listed as an attribute of love. Patience is described as a virtue. Anybody ever hear that? Patience is a virtue, right? We know that patience is listed out or described as a virtue. A virtue is something that we are to pursue to achieve excellence in our life. That's what a virtue is. It's one version. When Jesus said a virtue has gone out of me, he's describing something different. But in this case, when patience is described as a virtue, it means something to strive for, something to achieve in order to have excellence in your life. As Jesus was explaining to us about the last days on earth, he states that he is going to return. We know that he's coming again. And he gives us a picture of what it's going to look like. He describes some of the hardships. He describes some of the persecution and things that we will endure. And then at the end of that statement, at the end of that passage, he ends it with, "In your patience possess ye your souls." I'm going to read that out of Luke 21, This is Jesus talking. He says, "Then he said unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse or many places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony." Verse 14 says, "Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I, the Lord says, will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you they shall cause to be put to death, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls." By your steadfastness, by your patient endurance, your perseverance, you shall win the true life of your souls. Okay, this whole series we've been going through the last few weeks has been coined the Full Of series. Okay, we have pressed into some of the qualities that Jesus pointed out as worthy of commendation. Okay, things that we should be desired to be so full of that we cannot help but have it overflow from our life. Okay, he added perseverance to the list of virtues that he admired in the early believers' lives. To the Christians in Ephesus, Jesus said this in Revelation 2:2. He said, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience." There's that word. "And how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and has borne and has had patience for my name's sake. You have labored and have not fainted." Okay, that whole description is about persevering. To the believers in Thyatira, in Revelation 2:19, Jesus said, "I know thy works, and thy love, and thy service, and thy faithfulness, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first." In other words, what you're doing now is even greater than what you did in the beginning. They've been growing. That's what perseverance did for them. To the Christians in Philadelphia, in Revelation 3:10, Jesus says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." In other words, when we patiently endure the trials that come at us in our life as a Christian, we are setting ourselves up to be able to handle what's coming in the future. Okay, when we can deal with the trials, the things that happen now, it will cause us that when the bigger things come in the future, we will truly be able to handle those because we've practiced it. We've exercised our faith. We have walked in perseverance. You know, we're setting ourselves up for the days ahead. You can handle that disgruntled customer. You know, you can handle the snobby person in the checkout line. You can patiently deal with that delay and gratification for the good thing that you did, okay, for a job well done. You can deal with feeling, you know, like someone is wasting your time. You can deal with those kind of things because in the end, when you live your life full of love, when you live your life full of service, you live full of faithfulness and full of perseverance, you're going to be rewarded by the Lord Himself. We honor the Lord, we work for the Lord, we live our life unto the Lord. To stand before the Lord on the day of the Lord and be able to say to Him, "Lord, I even loved the most unlovable. I loved those that were difficult to love. I served you I serve my family. I serve my church. I serve my employer. I remain faithful and loyal to you. When the pressure was on to walk away, I stuck with you. And then you tell him that I patiently endured those trials and the tribulation and the persecution, and I pressed through it all with you in mind, with you as my focus. The Lord is truly going to look at you on that day and he's going to say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Amen. Father God, we're going. We're on our way. We are truly trusting in you. We're going to be patient. We're going to walk with a calmness when there's lots of reasons not to be calm. We're going to walk with a security. We're going to walk with a trust in you that cannot be moved. That when all else around us is shaking and falling away and being burned off, that, Father, we will stand steadfast in Christ. We will stand with you unto the end. They that endure unto the end, your word says, shall be saved, shall be healed, shall be delivered. And Father, we truly desire that in our hearts. We know that you're doing a work in us, Lord. You've got us to this point. That up to now, Lord, we've been in it. We're in it to this day. We're here. We're listening. We're paying attention. And Lord, that from here on out, that we will see things in a new light. We will see opportunities to love and to serve and to remain faithful. We will see when we're being tested and tried, and we will press through it with you as our focus. We know there's an end result. We know eternal life in heaven is coming, and we know that on the way there, we can take little steps, we can overcome, we can press through, and that you will see, know, and reward accordingly as we go, Father. We trust you for it. We praise you. Thank you for leading us this week, Lord. Specifically as we encounter people, as we have conversations, that we will follow your lead and your prompting, Lord. We'll be willing to stand up for Jesus, to talk about your greatness and how awesome you are, to burst into spontaneous praise, like I mentioned earlier. Lord, that we will yield ourselves to you in every possible way, giving you the glory and the praise, Lord. It's your life that we are now living. You are living your life through us. We trust you for it. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen and amen. Amen and amen.